Let's begin now to defend from Scripture this doctrine of biblical eldership. I want to look at Roman numeral number 1. The New Testament teaches and models both plurality of elders and pastoral eldership. Now, how are we going to prove this? Well, first we need to start in the Old Testament. Number 1 in your outline, the Old Testament witnesses to government by the plurality of elders. My dear friends, eldership is not a new and subversive doctrine. There are people terrified of this doctrine. All they have to do is look at their Old Testament and realize this is part of a structure of the people of God throughout the entire Old Testament. God's people have always had their elders. You go all the way through the Old Testament. Over 100 times this is repeated. And then you come to the New Testament, and you go to the book of Revelation and the 24 elders around the throne of God. This is not a new doctrine. People think it's new because they don't know their Old Testament or the history of Israel. So to understand New Testament eldership, you really do have to start in the Old Testament and see the significant place the elders had in the history of the people of God. God has always had for his people eldership, which is a very fair form of government, as we will see in just a short while. It is a collegiate form of government, a corporate authority as leaders. What has blinded our eyes is our traditions. And if we could take those glasses off, we would see this is not a new doctrine. And you will learn a lot about elders if you will study the elders of the Old Testament. Sadly, it won't be a happy story. Then second in our outline, Jesus Christ established plurality of leadership for his churches. This is a very interesting fact. Don't let this pass by. Jesus never appointed one man over his church. He never trained one man. He trained 12 men, and he trained them together. And he appointed 12 men called the apostles, the 12 apostles, to be the leadership, the first leadership body of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are the foundation to the Church of Jesus Christ. This should be something we acknowledge and understand. Jesus Christ gave us the plurality of leadership. He could have easily appointed Peter, trained Peter. Peter, you're the man. I want a strong man to lead my church. No, he trained 12 men and said, you're in charge now. Now, that's not the end of the story. Although he trained and commissioned 12 men, among those 12 apostles, there were first ones among equals, or first one among equals. There's no question, if you would just use your Bible concordance, that among the 12 apostles, there were the three, Peter, James, and John. And he taught them, and he gave them special instructions. He brought them with him when he didn't have the other apostles with him. Some of the other apostles, we know almost nothing about them. And among the 12 apostles, Peter stands out as the mouthpiece of the group. He's the natural speaker. He's the natural leader. And when you go through the Gospels, it's Peter, Peter, Peter over and again. And then you come to the book of Acts, it's Peter, Peter, and then Paul. But now listen very carefully. You've got to get this because it will help us to understand eldership. This is extremely important. Peter is the mouthpiece of the group. He's the natural speaker. But the other 11 men are not his assistants. They're not his advisors. They are all equally apostles. They are all equally sent out to preach. They equally share apostolic authority. But they're not equal in their giftedness or in their prominence. And so this is something we must understand to understand eldership, because Christ gave it to us. We call this first among equals. Well, people say, I don't see this doctrine of first among equals in the New Testament. Well, of course it's there. Just the exact same words aren't used. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Peter, first. And he doesn't mean first, second, third. He means first as prominent among the group. Acts 15:22, chief men among the brethren, leading men among the brethren. There are leading men among the brotherhood. Jesus said to the apostles, ye are brethren. and they were to treat one another like brothers. They were not to be fighting for rank and position. They did that while Christ was with them. It was a thorn in his side, and he had to break them of that problem. Now, what Jesus gave them was a unique style of leadership. We call it servant leadership. It's a good word. And he taught the virtues of humility. And he washed their feet. He says, I'm your teacher. I'm your Lord. I wash your feet. Wash one another's feet. Serve one another. Trust one another. Work with one another. He taught about forgiveness. And he taught that they were to love one another as he had loved them. And so when we come to the book of Acts, we see 12 men, an apostolic council leading the church of Jesus Christ. They don't kill one another and they don't start 12 denominations because they had learned the virtues of humility and servanthood and love. Now let's look third at the New Testament establishes pastoral leadership by the plurality of elders. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to read to you. In its major features, pastoral oversight of the local church by a plurality of elders is plainly and amply set forth by the New Testament writers. It's a consistent pattern throughout the New Testament. And I'm going to say this to you, listen carefully. The New Testament offers more instruction about elders than it does about the Lord's Day or the Lord's Supper or baptism or spiritual gifts. There's more explicit, straightforward instruction about this. Let's look at this. A, in your outline, examples of eldership. There are many examples of this. In fact, it's a consistent pattern we see, and it exists among the first churches in a wide geographical area with diverse cultures from Jerusalem, a very conservative, traditionalistic society, all the way to Rome, all the way to Ephesus, very liberal Gentile societies. Now, I'm going to give you just a quick overview of this, but in the book, Biblical Eldership, Restoring Eldership to Its Rightful Place in the Church, you can download this free on our website, and all the verses are there. There's no reason for me to give you all the verses and bore you to tears and you'll go to sleep on me. I'll just give you the general idea. Notice the consistent example. There were elders in the churches of Judea and surrounding area. There were elders in the church in Jerusalem. Among Paul's churches, a plurality of elders were established in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and in Ephesus and Philippi and on the island of Crete. It's a consistent pattern covering a great geographical area. And in the well-traveled letter of 1 Peter, covering a huge swath of area, Peter talks about the elders in the Asia Minor and Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. So we see eldership as patterned for us, as exemplified for us through all these churches. No other pattern can compete with this. Now, B in your outline, instruction about elders. Not only does the New Testament provide a consistent example to us, but there's explicit instruction to the churches about how to support elders, protect elders, restore elders, discipline elders, select elders, call elders. Let me just review that again quickly for you. Go to your notes later for specific references. James instructs those who are sick, call the elders of the church. Paul instructs the Ephesian church to financially support their elders who are laboring at preaching and teaching. Paul instructs the local church to protect their elders from unwarranted accusations and how to restore elders. Paul instructs the church to properly look for qualified men and to examine those who seek eldership. And then he encourages eldership. He says, if you desire oversight, you're desiring a good thing. He's encouraging more to do this. And Peter calls the young men of the church to submit to the elders. And Paul teaches the elders that the elders are household stewards and their leaders and their instructors and their teachers and their overseers. All these things are brought out to us in the New Testament. And then we have instruction and exhortation directly to the elders. So we have example, we have instruction to the church about elders, and now we have direct commands to them. And so we start with Acts 20, verse 28 and 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at those in detail. In fact, we have whole series on these two magnificent passages of Scripture. But let me remind you that Paul, addressing for the last time the Ephesian elders, face-to-face encounter, he says to them, shepherd the church of God. Purchase it with his own blood. And he calls them overseers. And they are to guard the church from false teachers. That's a direct command to the elders. Peter, writing to elders throughout all of Asia Minor, says this to them, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight among them. Another direct command by the two pillar apostles. How clear can it get? And then we have other direct instruction to the elders. The elders are told to pray for the sick, anoint them with oil. Peter directly charges the elders to do their work willingly, and he tells them they are not to dominate over the people. He promises the elders this glorious, glorious promise that when the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears, they're going to receive a special reward. They're going to receive a crown of glory for being under shepherds and offering their lives for others. Peter exhorts the elders to clothe themselves in humility. Paul reminds the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit himself placed them as overseers to shepherd the church of God. Paul exhorts the elders to guard the church from false teachers and to be alert and not to fall asleep. He says, through hard work, help the weak, support them, be generous in your giving. What more can be said? These verses of Scripture, these great commands, cannot just be brushed aside by our traditions. Now, D, in your outline, deficiency of a church without elders. Let's go back to our Titus passage again, Titus chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice a very special teaching that is given to us here, and we don't want to miss this, where Paul speaks to the churches of Crete, but to us too. And I'm going to use the NASB at this time. Listen to what Paul says. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you would set in order or set right what remains and appoint elders in every church as I directed you. Now, I want you to notice here that a church without qualified, and that's the big point of this section, as I directed you, without qualified elders, a church needs to be set in order, needs to be set right. It's deficient in its leadership of the church. Now, I want you to notice that if you go to Acts 14:23, at the very beginning of his ministry, he's appointing elders, Barnabas and Paul. Listen, Acts 14:23. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders for them, that is for the churches, in every church, a plurality of elders, not one elder per church, or the new theory, which has been repeated so much people think it's true, one elder per house church, or now one deacon per house church. Pure theory. Here's a clear text. Elders, plural, in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then Titus 1:5, our passage, is at the end of his ministry, the beginning of his ministry, end of his ministry, he appoints elders. Now notice carefully what he says. Set in order. Set right by appointing elders. I. Howard Marshall says this, the term set in order, set right, may thus express the idea of authority to act, to make appropriate and needed reform, such as might be given to lawmakers or by an apostle to his delegate. A properly constituted church has qualified, functioning pastor elders who were to shepherd the church of God. Now, I could say more, but I will summarize it this way. What more can I say? This is what the Scripture teaches. We either obey or disobey it. We either understand it better, and I'm sure we could understand it better, and implement it better, and I'm sure there's been much failure in this area. But we go back to the Scriptures. God knows best what is for his church, and we should follow what he says. Let us seek to have a biblical eldership.